Hey, I want to just introduce myself if we haven't had the chance to meet yet. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors who is on staff here. I just want to say thank you. We're super excited that you're here with us today. Happy Super Bowl Sunday, by the way. Anybody excited about that? Any Chiefs fans other than Skylar wearing her jersey over here? Chiefs fans? Eagles fans? Anybody not know there was a football game today? A few? Okay. Hey, there's a halftime show some of you may be more excited about than the game itself. I told you last week, by the way, to pray what you got. We're in the series on prayer. I told you to pray what you got. So if that's what you got, if you got somebody hope is going to win a football game, I say go for it. Ask God for it. And if the other team wins, come back in 3 weeks. We've got a sermon on unanswered prayer that can help you think through why that may have happened, okay? We are in week two of a series on prayer that we are just calling Breathe. And last week, we said that a lot of times we treat prayer like we treat the oxygen mask on a plane, right? We treat prayer like we treat the oxygen mask on a plane, meaning that we just want to know that they're there if the emergency happens, but we're not really prepared to use it once the emergency actually gets here, right? We talked about how when you hear the pre-flight instructions come on, you put your AirPods in rather than listening to the flight attendant tell you how to actually use this thing that could save your life. Many of us treat prayer in a very similar way. We want to know that it works if we need it, but the only time that we really realize that we need it is in an emergency, and whenever the emergency actually comes, we're not prepared to use it because we never thought that the emergency was actually going to come. You with me? But what we're trying to establish as we go throughout this series is that for Jesus, prayer wasn't the oxygen mask that's there in case of emergency. For Jesus, prayer was actually oxygen itself. Prayer wasn't the oxygen mask on the plane that's there in case of emergency. Prayer was a life source for Jesus. And the name for this teaching series comes from a quote by a man named Martin Luther, who said this: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer was like oxygen for Jesus because prayer was about friendship with God. Just want to remind us again this morning that is the same invitation that's on the table for us over these next few weeks as we walk through this series together, as we learn to pray together. And I just want to reiterate where I started off last week, because I know we talk about prayer, it's really easy to kind of get excited about it on a Sunday when we're hearing about it. We're surrounded by people who are trying to follow Jesus like we are, and then we go throughout the week and things happen and we get back the next Sunday and we've either forgotten what we heard the Sunday before or we started to doubt that it's actually true. So let me just reiterate where I started off last week. The reason that we are talking about prayer right now is that we're in a season early this year where we were talking about what it looks like to be a part of a move of God. And so if you think about it, if a move of God is over here, if a move of God is on this side of the stage area up here, a move of God is here. And what we mean by that is like wherever you might be in your walk with Jesus, in your faith, whether you're a believer or not, there are things that are in your life. There are things that are happening in this city. There are things that are happening in your workplace that are like, I think that is not the way that's supposed to be, and I want something to change about it. Right? When we're talking about a move of God, we're saying there are things that are not the way that they're supposed to be, and we want to see God move into that space and do something about it. So we want a move of God. We want to see him move. We want his presence to be tangible in this city. We want people to come to know him. We want injustice to be made right. All these different things. We want a move of God, but if move of God is here, and we're over here in our kind of manageable faith that we've constructed for ourselves, kind of settled into this certain way of following Jesus, settled into this certain place where we're at in our faith, or this certain level of character, or certain level of intimacy with God, we're here. The way from here to there is through prayer. Are you with me? The way from where we're at to where we want to be, seeing God move in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our city, the way through is through prayer. And so for many of us, what can happen if we're not careful is we're like, man, I would love to see this. I would love to see this happen, but I'm not good at this. So maybe I'll just stay in this. I'll just kind of stay in this manageable comfortable faith that I've put together for myself. And I said these things last week, but I just want to reiterate them to you again today, because like I said, it's easy in a week to forget these things. Number one, I just want you to know, regardless of what you may have come in here with this morning, God has more for you than that. God has more for you than a manageable, comfortable faith, a manageable, comfortable relationship with Him. He has more for you than that. I think the greatest threat to our spiritual life for many of us in this room is not to like destroy our life with some big public sin or something like that. Probably for many of us, the greatest threat to our spiritual life, the greatest threat to our intimacy with God is just accepting less than what God has for you. God has more for you. The second thing along those same lines is that whoever you are, whatever you may have come in with today, you are the type of person who walks in friendship with God. You're the type of person who walks in friendship with God. You're like, you didn't see me this past week, Ryan. I didn't need to see you to know that you're that type of person. There's only one perfect person in the room. We say this all the time. There's only one perfect person in this room, and his name is Jesus. Every other person in this room has something in our lives that's not the way that it's supposed to be, and that is the only type of person except for one who's ever walked in friendship with God. You with me? We want to be those types of people who learn to walk in that. So you're thinking to yourself now as we move into this next week, like that's great, Ryan. Let's just say it's true. Where do I actually start? Like if I actually want to be a person who walks in friendship with God, I want to learn how to pray. Where do I actually start to learn how to pray? Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus had to learn how to pray? You're like, no, I got other things to worry about, right? Maybe you haven't thought about that before. But think about how incredible that is. The Son of God, who became a human being, had to actually learn how to commune with the Father, how to walk in friendship with Him. It's really, really significant to realize that, because if Jesus learned how to pray, then we can ask the question, how did Jesus learn how to pray? And we can say with almost like total certainty that the way that Jesus learned how to pray, the way that Jesus learned how to walk in friendship with God, was by praying through this book in your Bible called the Psalms. And we can say that with certainty because that's the way that every little Jewish boy and girl during Jesus's day, all the way through till now, all the way through church history up until very, very recently, would have learned how to pray. The Psalms are this collection in the very, very middle of your Bible, if you're not familiar with it. It's this collection of 150 prayers that are kind of put into the form of poetry. It's the biggest book in the Bible if you read through it. And it's this collection of prayers from Israel's history that are prayed and then written down by these people who walked in the type of friendship with God that we want to walk in. You with me? These are people who walked in friendship with God, in close relationship with God, and they prayed these prayers, and then they wrote them down in order not just for you to be able to say, oh, that's cool that this person prayed this way before, but for you to actually be able to learn how to pray by looking at their prayers. And the very first psalm in the book of Psalms, if you want to turn there, the very first psalm in the book of Psalms is called Psalm 1. Right? That's the type of high-level Bible teaching that you can expect this morning. Psalm 1 is the very first psalm in this book that's meant to teach you how to pray. But here's what's interesting and why that's significant, that this is the chapter, this is the poem that opens up this book that's meant to teach you how to pray. It's because the very first psalm in the book of Psalms, which is a word that just means songs or talking about prayers, the book that would have been Jesus's primary teacher as he learned how to pray, the very first psalm is not about prayer. Here's what I mean by that. It's not about prayer, at least in the sense that we would think it would be about prayer. We would think that if this book is here that's intended to teach us how to become people who walk in friendship with God, people who can pray, we would think that it would start off by saying, hey, welcome to the prayer book of the Bible. Let's get started. Here's how you initiate a conversation with God. And that's not what it does. It actually does something a lot deeper and a lot better than that. What it gives you is a picture of the type of life that's possible for you if you walk with God. And then it invites you to walk down this path to see that vision that God has for your life actually become a reality. So look at how it starts. This is the very beginning, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. Blessed is the one. Stop there for just a second. Immediately, there's some work that needs to be done, because if we're going to understand what this is saying, we've got to understand that this word blessed is a word that's all over the Bible, but a word that in our time has kind of been gutted of a lot of the meaning that it was originally intended to have. Blessed is the word that you might see when you're like scrolling through Instagram and somebody posts pictures of their European vacation and says, you know, hashtag blessed on there. Maybe people, I don't know if people do that anymore. I didn't crowdsource that one. So I told you I was born in the 1900s last week. So maybe people don't do that anymore. But you know what I'm talking about. It's like you get something good, and maybe God gave me that thing, so God must have blessed me with that thing. And the Bible actually does use the word blessed in that way sometimes. But here it's referring to something a lot deeper. It's not talking so much about God's favor, like God's given you something good. It's not necessarily talking about that. It's not talking about God giving you stuff. It's actually painting this picture for you. It's giving you this vision that's meant to inspire you to say, here is what's possible for your life if you walk with God. And then it's inviting you to live into it. Here's the word that some Bible scholars would use to translate it. Rather than blessed, they would use the word flourishing. Flourishing, thriving is another word that people would use. So don't miss that really quickly. Don't miss that from the very first word, what Psalm 1 is telling you is that wherever you are at in your life right now, regardless of what your circumstances are, flourishing is actually possible for you. Flourishing is actually possible for you. If this book is going to teach us how to pray, one of the things that it's going to show you is that prayer is just as much about you becoming the type of person that God created you to be as it is about you getting something from Him, right? This is a vision of who you could actually become. And I love that Psalm 1 isn't about some hero of the faith. Like, this is not about, like, this is not saying, hey, David is this type of person, or Moses is this type of person, or whoever, like, that you could point to. It's not talking about some hero of the faith, because if it was doing that, what we would all be tempted to do is to be like, oh, so it's talking about him. He made the varsity team. I'm, like, coming off the bench for the JV team. Like, I got onto the team. I'm excited about that, but I'm coming off the bench for the JV team. And it's not doing that. It's just, blessed is the one, like the person. The man or the woman, whoever you are, it's putting that invitation into this life of flourishing on the table for you. So what does that look like? Gives you a picture of it in verse 3. Look with me at verse 3. It says, that person is like a tree that's planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I love this picture because it's telling you that flourishing has more to do with who you are than what happens to you. Flourishing, in other words, has more to do with your character than it does with your circumstances. And here's what it's showing you, three things. It's showing you some characteristics of this type of life. Number one, it's fruitful. It's fruitful. That word fruit, when the Bible uses that word fruit, it's talking about the outcome of your life. Like the things the character that you have, the transformed actions that you have as you follow Jesus, this life of what the Bible would call righteousness, like right relationships with each other, this heart of character and integrity. Let me just ask you, this is a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to say anything. How many of us think that Austin would be a better place if people were filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Austin doesn't need more people who are just generically Christian. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't need more people who are Christian in name only. It needs more people whose lives look explicitly like Jesus. And that's available for you. It's the vision for every disciple of Jesus. Not just fruitful, though. The second thing that it's showing you is that it's resilient. That's what it means when it says its leaf does not wither. Now, if you're hearing that and you're thinking, like, this whole thing just sounds a little bit idealistic to me. Like, there's real things that are happening in my life. There's too much going on in the world for me to actually think that this is actually possible. God's already a step ahead of you as he writes this down, because this picture is telling you that flourishing happens not in spite of trouble, but it happens in the midst of it. See, here's the thing about this picture that it's painting for you. This tree is out in the open. This tree is out in the wild. It's exposed to droughts. It's exposed to dry seasons. It's exposed to the wind. But what happens to this tree, or what happens to this type of person, is that the winds and the droughts and the dry seasons and the heat and the cold, it doesn't destroy this tree. What it does is it sends its roots down deeper. It sends it deeper. It strengthens it. It strengthens its ability to endure the more hard things that come. And lastly, it says it's also successful. Not in a worldly sense of success, but in the purpose that God has given to it. Successful in the purpose that God has given to this person. And that's significant because the contrast with that life of flourishing, that picture of the tree, is in verse 4. Look what it says. Not so the wicked, or not so people who are not walking with God. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. I don't know when the last time was that you were threshing wheat. I'm guessing probably been just a minute, if ever. So let me give you a little bit of a refresher. Like when people in this day would have been out, you know, harvesting wheat, threshing wheat in the field, what they would have done is they would have taken it, they would have harvested it, they would have thrown it up in the air, and the heavy, useful stuff that actually has life in it, it comes back down to the ground. The dry, lifeless stuff called chaff gets blown away in the wind. And that's the contrast that this is giving you. Before we moved to Austin, we spent a year out in Lubbock, Texas, out in West Texas. Anybody ever been to West Texas? It's different, right? It's different than here. You drive through it. Maybe I don't know if that's a place where you want to spend a lot of time, but if you go out to West Texas, what you find is that it's very dry, very dusty. And the thing that we could not get over whenever we got to Lubbock was that tumbleweeds were actually a real thing. Like, I don't know if it was the fact that we were from Arkansas, we were just ignorant of the outside world or something like that, but we couldn't believe that there was actually these bushes that had died that were rolling across the road. We had friends come and visit us, and that was the one thing that they took a picture of and posted. Like, took a picture with the tumbleweed and posted it. They couldn't believe it. As we were driving back into Arkansas, like across the state line for the first time after we had moved to Lubbock, I looked over and Callie was just kind of like longingly looking out the window, and I see just a single tear come out of her eyes, and she just quietly says, "Trees." Like she was so happy. And I love that because all of us instinctively know, like if it's the contrast between these two pictures, these two ways of life, I want the tree, right? I want the deep rooted, fruitful, green, life-giving tree, not the dry, lifeless chaff. We want the tree, right? The question is not whether we want it or not. The question is, how do we get there? The question is, how do we actually experience that type of flourishing that God has for us? And Psalm 1 is going to give you the path to it in verse 1. Look at it with me. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked," again, people who don't know God, "or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." Really quickly, notice that progression from walking to standing to sitting. Walking to standing to sitting. It's almost like the psalm is giving you like this slow progression that happens where you're just surrounding yourself with the voice and with the counsel, the wisdom of those who are not walking with God. And before you know it, you've kind of started to camp out there. Maybe some of us have been in this spot before. You start to listen to these voices, and before you know it, you've become one of them. You may not even realize that slow downward spiral is happening until you look up one day and you think, how in the world did I get where I'm at right now? How in the world did I get to this place? How in the world did I get addicted to this? Just this slow progression, right? I was walking in it, listening to it, and all of a sudden I started to camp out there, and I started to become one of them. It's because whether you realize it or not, you are always becoming a certain type of person. We're never stagnant, is what I mean. You're always becoming a certain type of person. For followers of Jesus, we're trying to become people whose lives actually reflect Jesus. We're trying to become people who actually, like, when we step onto our campus or when we step into our job, there's some type of thing that people experience where it's as if Jesus himself was there with us. That's who we're trying to become. But whether that's true for you or not, you are always becoming a certain type of person. And it's so easy. It's so easy to just make the small little compromises that feel like they're not affecting anything. But then one day you look up and you're like, how did I get here? Maybe some of you have been there before and know it from experience. One of my heroes is a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. They actually just came out with a movie about his life at the end of last year. Before that, I had to actually try to explain more of who he was. Now I'll just tell you to go watch the movie. So he was a pastor in Germany during World War II. And as he started to kind of get this sense that pastors in Germany weren't ready for what was coming, what he started to do was he put together this kind of underground training school, where he invited these pastors to kind of come out in the middle of nowhere in Germany and to try to train them to follow Jesus so that they were able to withstand the current that was happening in Germany at the time, pulling them into all kinds of stuff that wasn't reflective of Jesus and who he was. And one of the friends that he had from kind of his earlier life started to hear about it and started to act like and think that it was a little bit too intense. So he wrote to him and he told him that. Bonhoeffer invited him to come out to this school where he was training these pastors, and it's kind of a legend almost. He gets this guy with him and they get into a boat whenever he gets there. They row across this lake basically, and they walk up to the top of a hill. And whenever they get to the top of the hill, you could see kind of this broken down house where Bonhoeffer was training pastors on one side of the hill off in the distance. And then off in the distance on the other side of the hill, you could see this airstrip where young German boys were being trained into everything that it meant to be a part of the German army at that time. And the legend goes that Bonhoeffer looks at this guy, his friend who he had with him, and all that he says to him is, "This must be stronger than that. This must be stronger than that." In other words, what that's saying is that our discipleship to Jesus has to be stronger than the discipleship that the culture around us is doing on us. We're either becoming more and more the person that God has created us to be, or we're becoming more and more who culture is telling us to be. You're becoming a certain type of person. And here's the thing. What Psalm 1 is telling you is that who you become is determined by whose voice you listen to. It's determined by whose voice you listen to. All of us are listening to someone's voice. All of us are listening to someone's words. The question is, whose words is it that lead to flourishing? What's the primary thing that's going to set apart the people who flourish from those who don't? Look at verse 2. It's the person, Psalm 1 says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. Notice that word meditates. Meditation. It's not a new word. It's an ancient word. It's a biblical word that's been around for a long time, but it's a word that we hear a lot about today. Most of the time when you hear people use that word meditation today, it has some kind of implication of emptying our minds in order to achieve this state of peace, right? But when the Bible uses the word meditation, it's actually talking about the exact opposite of that. It's talking about filling your mind with the truth, filling your mind with a different voice. The Hebrew word that we translate, this is originally written in Hebrew, and the word that we translate as meditate, the Hebrew word is haggah. What it means, the simplest definition, is just listening to and focusing on what someone has said to you for the purpose of internalizing it. We want to listen what someone has said to us for the purpose of internalizing it. And what it tells you to listen to and to focus on and to internalize in Psalm 1 is the law of the Lord, which is just an ancient Hebrew way of talking about God's word. So let's summarize real quick before we go any further. Let's summarize real quick where we've been. This vision of flourishing is on the table for you. God is offering it to you. Whether you experience it or not is primarily determined by whose voice you listen to. And if you want to experience the flourishing that God has for you, the primary voice you need to listen to is the voice of God himself. Are you with me? Now, some of you are asking the question, great, love Psalm chapter 1, on board with all of it. What does all this have to do with prayer? That's the series that we're in. We're trying to learn how to pray. And I love that question because that is the point of everything that we are getting to. And I just want to show you that this has everything to do with prayer. Because remember where we started. If Jesus had to learn how to pray, and the primary way that he would have learned how to pray is by praying the Psalms, then if we're going to learn to pray like Jesus, we need to understand why this book that taught Jesus how to pray doesn't start with prayer. Why does this book that taught Jesus to pray start with a call to listen to God's word above every other word? Here's what we've been building up to all morning. It's because prayer is not initiating a conversation with God. It's responding to a conversation that God has already initiated with you. Let me say that one more time. Prayer is not initiating a conversation with God. It's responding to a conversation that he's already initiated with you. In other words, we don't have the first word in prayer. We don't have the first word. God has the first word, and our prayers are our response to what has already been spoken. An author and pastor named Eugene Peterson said it this way: we cannot breathe out what we haven't first breathed in. We can't breathe out in prayer what we haven't first breathed in from God's word. Many of you know that we have a little boy named Sam. He's about to be 14 months old, so just a little over a year old. He's starting to really try to put words together, starting to really try to speak. We'll go on walks in our neighborhood. We'll see somebody walking a dog, and he'll look at that person walking a dog, and we'll be like, oh, look at the puppy, and he'll say, puh, puh. And he'll think that he's pointing at the dog, but he's actually pointing up at the sky, and he's like, puh, puh. He's starting to realize, oh, that when they say that, they're talking about that thing, right? Or he literally, as soon as he wakes up every single morning, it's like his head pops up off of his bed. He sits up and immediately just kind of starts chanting, da, 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 da. At least that's like how I hear it whenever I'm listening to him in the morning. I'm like, okay, it's time to go, you know? He's saying, Dada. He's starting to say these things, and he's starting to associate that with the fact that I'm the one who comes and gets him whenever he wakes up in the morning. Now, here's the thing. We've been saying all those words to him for over a year now, right? We've been, like, as soon as we could possibly say it, we were saying, like, Dada, Mama, Papa, whatever it is, right? We've been saying those words to him for a year now. He didn't come up with those words on his own. He wasn't just like, as a part of his, you know, maturity and growth one day, like, I think I'm going to start to say this word that I've never heard before. He's repeating words that we've said to him, right? When he was born, we started saying those things to him, and then he just started to say them back to us, and he had no idea what they meant. He was just like, these are sounds that Mom and Dad make all the time. I'm going to start making those sounds too. And then now he's kind of at the point where he's like, oh, when they say those things, they're talking about them. I'm going to start calling them that, right? I'm going to start taking these words and not just repeating them, but I'm going to actually start like really understanding what they mean and start using them in that way. And those words that he repeated start to actually mean something to him. And eventually, like, we're going to get to the point with him where he's growing up and he's going to be like a teenager and we are not going to know at all what we're doing. And we're going to start having these full-blown, real, deep conversations with him about the deepest stuff in life. But the point is that his words are always going to be a response to our words. We will always have that first word with him, and the words that he says, however many words it ends up being, are going to be words that he's heard from somebody else. You with me? He's repeating what he's heard. That's how we learn to talk to people. And what I'm trying to tell you today is that's how we learn to talk to God. That's how we learn to have conversation with God. I'm going to make this super practical in just a minute, but before I do, I know one of the objections in your head is like, I hear you, I'm with you, but I've never heard God speak. So is prayer just something, is that just not for me? Like, is that for this kind of higher tier? Like we talked about varsity. Is that for like varsity followers of Jesus, and maybe prayer is just not the thing for me? I just want to lovingly challenge that today. I just want to lovingly challenge that and tell you that if the story of the Bible is true, then what that means is that God is a speaking God. God is a God who speaks. The very first words spoken in the Bible are words that are spoken by God himself as God looks out at the emptiness and the brokenness and the darkness, like pre-creation, Genesis 1, very first words that are spoken in the Bible, God looking out over all of that emptiness, brokenness, darkness, and he says, let there be light, and creation responds to the sound of God's voice. Like as far back as you can go in this story, the whole thing begins with God speaking. There are two people, fun fact, two people in the Bible who are explicitly called friends of God. We talked last week about what it looks like to walk in friendship with God. Two people that it says walked specifically in friendship with him. One of them is named Abram. Abram is this guy, eventually becomes Abraham, who lives in this constant state of conversation with God. If you read the account of his life, the account of his life is basically an account of his and God's conversation that they're having back and forth with each other. But it didn't start with Abram initiating the conversation. Abram, in fact, is hanging out in Babylon worshiping other gods until God comes to him and everything changes with a sentence. It says, the Lord spoke to Abram. And the entire trajectory of his life changes with a word. But he didn't initiate the conversation. God initiated the conversation with him. He wasn't worshiping his other gods in his house and being like, you know what I would really love is a friendship with the living God. He was doing his own thing. God initiated it with him. The second person that's called a friend of God is a guy named Moses. We looked last week at this verse that says, the Lord used to speak with him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses is out in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 3, out in the wilderness tending sheep with a murder already on his record. So if you're like, I don't think I can walk it, just he got in, okay? You can do it too. I feel good about your chances. He's out in the wilderness tending sheep, doing his own thing, actually running away in some ways from God. And he's out doing his thing one day, and all of a sudden he hears this word, Moses. And everything about his life changes. And as he continues to walk in relationship with God, he becomes this person that's eventually called God's friend. If you're a follower of Jesus in the room, I just want you to know, that's your story too. That's your story. That's my story. At some point, when I was in high school, while I was stuck in this hypocrisy, feeling like I was never going to be able to get over some of these things in my life, God came to me and he spoke to me through his word and said to me, hey, Ryan, I haven't forgotten you. Ryan, I still love you. Ryan, I'm still here. And just like those two, like I'm here today because God spoke that word to me through his word. He spoke to that. Just like he did in Genesis 1, the chaos and the darkness and the emptiness, and he brought life out of it through his word. And at some point, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room today, God came to you and he said, hey, whatever your name is, I'm still here. I'm right here. I love you. I'm with you. And you're here where you are today because of it. Because of God's word. He started the conversation. Maybe you're still not convinced. Let me give you a couple more. Look at the same one. Look at this, the name that he uses in John 1 to describe Jesus. In the beginning was the, what? The word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is God's communication to us about who he is and what he's like and how much he loves us. Hebrews 1:1-2 reiterates that. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Not only that, but to reiterate what Psalm 1 is saying, he also speaks to us through this book that we're looking at today. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Here's why this whole series we're doing is called Breathe. Look what it says about the word. All scripture is breathed out by God. God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So here's what I just want you to see. Here's why we go on that little crash course. It's because the question is not whether God has spoken. The question is not whether God is speaking right now as we're talking to each other today. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening to and focusing on and internalizing the words that God has spoken to you? Here's what this requires from us. This requires us to pay attention. to slow down enough to where I'm not just like reading this, I'm not just listening to this for a quick little pick-me-up or a quick little catch-up. I'm trying to sit down for a conversation. It's a little bit different than the way that we often approach the Bible. So we think about it in terms of study, which study is good. We want to study the Bible. We want to know actually what the Bible means. But what this is talking about is like not just study that's focused on information, but meditation that's focused on transformation, changing who I actually am from the inside out. And this is one of the places where Psalm 1 starts to confront me. If you're familiar with StrengthsFinders, this personality assessment that we've done for our staff, and it's like gauging some of the things that your strong suits, basically, in the workplace and in life. One of my strengths on the StrengthsFinder, the top strength is input, which basically all that means is that I love information. I love content. That's all that means. Here's how Psalm 1 confronts me as I think about just trying to listen to and internalize the words of God. Like if I have big chunks of the Bible memorized, and if I can stand up in front of you and talk about God, and I can talk about his word, and I can teach you what it says, if the Bible isn't making me into a person of love and justice and integrity, this book is actually leading me further away from the God of the book. My knowledge of the book is actually leading me further away from him. It's not just coming to it and asking questions of it. It's letting it ask questions of me and confront me and show me things that I didn't even realize were there. When you let it do that type of work, you're getting into the deep places of communion with God, deep places of friendship with him. Now, what does this look like in practice? Let me just walk you through this real quick. I want to just give you really quickly four questions, four prayers that I will use in my time in God's word to try to just listen to what he says to me and to try to give him the first word. Hopefully, they'll be helpful for you. Here's the first one. God, what do you want to talk about today? What do you want to talk about today? Just come into a passage, choosing a spot, start with the Gospels. That's a great place to start. The four accounts of Jesus' life. Just come into a passage, asking that question. Maybe it's a truth, maybe it's a word, maybe it's an idea that you hadn't noticed before. Not seeing something that isn't there, but it's just asking for God to show you what is there. This is where many of us stop. Like we get something from God's word, we get an idea or a truth or something stands out to us, and we're like, oh, great. Like, thanks for showing me that, God. Now I'm just going to get back to my life, and what God is saying is, this is just the start of the conversation. Like, I want to actually speak to you and with you. This is why I said that takes time and it takes attention. Here's the thing that I want you to know. The thing that's most likely to keep you from walking into conversation and friendship with God is not your sin, it's your schedule. Screen time. Distractions, right? Things that, like we said earlier, cause us to just kind of get numbed into accepting less than what God has for us. That's the first question. Here's the second question. Why is that what you want to talk about? Whatever he shows you, why is that what you want to talk about? It's just asking for insight into why God has revealed this to you. Is there something in your life that he's confronting? Is there a situation you're going through that this truth speaks into? Does he want to remind you and show you how much he loves you in his word? Is it reminding you of something you need to be reminded of? A promise that you need to cling to? It's just allowing you to kind of marinate in the truth of God's word and connect it to your real, actual life. Number three, what do you want me to do about it? What do you want me to do about it? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a passage that's really similar to Psalm chapter 1 where Jesus says that there are two groups of people. One group hears the word and does what Jesus says. And Jesus says those people are like people who build their house on a rock. And when the storm comes, that house stands firm. That house is able to withstand the storm. There, on the other side, there is a group of people who hear the word. They also hear it, but they don't do what Jesus says. They don't put it into practice. They don't live it out. And what happens when the storm comes for them is that it's like being on a foundation of sand. They get blown away. What keeps that from happening is that obedience sends your foundation or your roots down deep. There's an intimacy with Jesus that won't be there until we're willing to say, that's hard, what you're calling me to do, and I'm going to do it because I believe that you're good. That leads to the last question. How does this lead me deeper into your presence? Is it confession? Is it worship? Is it asking for something? Is it praying for someone else? Is it just sitting in silence before God? As you do this, your time in God's presence gets informed and fueled and shaped by the word that God has spoken to you first in the scriptures. As you do that day after day, as you do that year after year over the course of a lifetime, through all the different seasons that you might walk through, your roots go down deeper and deeper and deeper into the flowing streams. And you live into this vision that God has for your life. And so here's what I want to ask you today. Like, what if you just did an experiment this week? What if you just did an experiment this week and said, God, I'm gonna commit to giving you the first word of my day. You have the first word in this conversation. I want to commit to giving you the first word of my day. I'll trade the voices of Instagram, influencers, the news, texts from friends, Slack, email, whatever it is. Those things that just kind of start my day with this low hum of anxiety, rather than steeping myself in the peace that comes with your presence. God, I want to give you the first word of my day. Just all this doing is just believing that what we're reading here is actually possible for you. That disciples of Jesus can flourish. I love that when this passage is talking about listening to God, it doesn't give you a command. It doesn't say, hey, do this. Live up to this standard. All it does is it gives you a promise. Here's what's possible for you, and it invites you to live into it. Two of the main problems that people run up against when it comes to reading the Bible and prayer in conversations that I have with people are that the Bible is too long. It's a big book, right? The Bible is too long, and I don't know what to pray about. And so here's what we're offering you. Here's what we're challenging you to do at the beginning of this series is just to solve that problem by combining those two things together. Let God speak to you through his word, and then you respond to what he says to you in prayer, and you'll never run out of things to talk about. I'll close with this. We talked a few weeks ago. Justin told the story of a guy named George Mueller. George Mueller is one of the greatest men of prayer that's ever lived. He ran orphanages in England, was a missionary, and basically funded and supplied the needs of these orphanages for thousands of orphans over the course of his lifetime, solely through prayer. Justin told us that story just a few weeks ago. And what he would do at the beginning of his following of Jesus, he would start his day with prayer, where he would just kind of get on his knees and he would spend like 30 or 45 minutes just praying and like saying, God, we need this. God, we need this. And what he found is that really quickly he started to burn out. He started to get tired because he was the one that was trying to initiate the conversation with God. And here's what he said, this moment that changed things for him after he started to give God the first word. He said, I saw more clearly than ever that the first and great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditate on it, that my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart would be brought into, I love this phrase, experimental communion with the Lord. The way we summarized that last week was just friendship. My heart would be brought into friendship with the Lord. And that starts when we say, God, I'm giving you the first word. I'm not initiating this conversation with you. You've already initiated it with me. And my prayer is just response to you.